All right, well, good morning. Come on in. Find a seat if you dare. My name is Ryan. I'd like to welcome you. We're actually right in the middle. We are right smack dab in the middle of a 14-week series out of the book of Proverbs called The One Thing. And this series is all about the one thing that can make you better at everything, and that one thing is wisdom. So what we've done in this series throughout its 14 weeks is we've broken this series down into sections. Because Proverbs is such a topical book. It's such a practical book. There's probably almost no area of life that Proverbs doesn't speak to in one way or the other. And so what we did is we've broken this series down into sections that are designed to speak to specific areas of life and topics that we're all dealing with, and we all have questions about, and we all want to get better at. And so we're right in the middle of the section of this series that's all about relationships. And so we're talking about what it means to be wise when it comes to relationships, and we're talking about what Proverbs has to say about really key skills that we need to develop if we want to get better at our relationships. And so today, we are going to talk about something that is at the very center of every relationship that you're in, ever have been in, ever will be in, and we're going to talk about something that is so vital, it is so important, that it actually has the power to make or break all of your relationships. Today, we are going to talk about speech. Yeah, so I back in the fall of 2014, we taught through the book of James, and James deals a lot with speech, really convicting verses in James. We're going to look at one today. And I remember at the end of that message, I was so convicted by my own teaching that I just apologized to the entire church with some kind of blanket, hey, if I've ever said anything stupid, my bad, kind of thing. And I'm like 5.5, 6 years removed from that, and I think about all the things that I've said that I wish I could take back since then. But I just want to tell you on the front end, this is a, if you're anything like me, this is an incredibly convicting message. And I think this is so telling that if you survey Proverbs end to end, with the exception of the topic of wisdom, there's nothing that Proverbs speaks more to than speech, words, the correct use of language. And I think that in and of itself should tell us how important it is that we have wisdom when it comes to the way that we communicate with one another. Because at the end of the day, the way that you communicate, if you can be wise in the way that you communicate, what that will do is it will dramatically improve the quality of every single relationship that you have. And in doing so, it'll actually dramatically improve the quality of your life. And so today we're going to look at what Proverbs has to say about the power that speech has. We're going to look at why speech has the power that it does. Then we're going to look at the way that we can use it to bring life instead of death. This is a difficult message to deliver, but we're going to trust that God's word does not return void. So with that, I just want to get right into our first idea today. And this is the main idea of today's talk. It's that our words have incredible power. And I'll say this on the front end, bold as it may sound, our words have so much more power than we understand. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, this is going to serve as our anchor text today. We're going to return to this later. But what does, listen to this, let this sober you up. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. When the Bible talks about the concept of life, specifically in the Old Testament, life is a really multifaceted idea. It can mean physical life. It could mean inner psychological life, kind of what's going on inside of you. It can also mean relational, communal life. And what this proverb is saying is that words are so powerful that they can kill all three kinds of life, meaning words can kill physically. And if you think that that is just hyperbole, all you really have to do is look at history. Words have incited riots. They have caused murders. They have started wars. Words have killed people physically. Secondly, and I hate this, I hate that this is true, but words can kill psychologically. Proverbs 12:18 says this, "There is one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." I want to focus on the first part of this verse. There's one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword. Here's what this proverb is teaching. And like I said, I do not like saying this, but it's true. Words have the power to do a kind of damage that can never be undone. They have the power to inflict wounds that are never really going to go away. Because look at the metaphor that this proverb uses. It talks about piercing someone with a sword. When you pierce someone with a sword, specifically back when Proverbs was originally written, you can pull the sword out just as quickly as you put it in, but you can't pull the wound out. That wound's going to remain. It's going to fester. It's going to It's going to do untold damage beneath the surface that might linger and have long-lasting side effects. And if it doesn't, if the infection as a result of that doesn't kill the person that you pierced, that wound is going to leave a scar forever. And the type of wound that Proverbs is alluding to here, of course, is an emotional, inner, psychological wound. Words have the power to wound people in their innermost being in ways that they're never going to fully recover from. If you you put a child in the formative years of their life, if you tell a child that they're stupid, that they're ugly, that they're unwanted, that they're useless, that they're not good enough, that child will spend the rest of their life dealing with that. And as much as we don't like that and maybe wish that that weren't true, we all know that it is true. Because I guarantee that every single person listening to this right now, if you think long and hard enough, you can go back into your past and you can remember something that somebody very close to you said to you that was very damaging to you, and it stings even to this day. So whoever said that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, according to Proverbs, whoever wrote that is an absolute fool. Words have the power to do some of the most painful and the most lasting damage that humans will ever experience. They kill psychologically, but not only that, they also have the power to kill community. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, it says, "A contrary man spreads conflict, and a gossip actually has the power to separate close friends." Now, this word contrary here literally means, or can be translated, dishonest. And so what this proverb is saying, I mean, we all know that you shouldn't lie. You know, I don't know why we all know that, even if that wasn't the commandment. You don't need to teach children that they shouldn't lie. We all just know that. We know that it's not good for human flourishing. A society can't be built on lying to each other. But I don't think we often think about why communication like that is so damaging. And what this proverb is teaching us is that lies and gossip are so damaging in their most fundamental sense because they rip apart relationship and they isolate people. You know, when you lie to somebody, you present a false picture of reality. And so what you're really doing in a deeply psychological way is you're placing them in a world all by themselves that is not the world as it is. That's what lies do to people. And when you gossip about somebody, well, what you're, of course, doing is you're isolating them. You're just deliberately destroying their reputation so as to break community between them and whoever you're gossiping about that person to. And so what this is saying is that when you and I lie to people or gossip about people, what we are doing, this is why this is such a big deal to God, what our lies and our gossip do to people, what we do when we lie and we gossip is we rob people of something that God designed them to need, and that's relationship. That's why that matters so much to God. And as sobering as all that is, that's just the power that our speech has on the people who are hearing us on the other side of us. But according to Proverbs, speech is, that's really just the half of it, because our words actually have a profound impact on ourselves as the speaker. That's why Proverbs chapter 12, verse 13 says that an evil man is trapped by his rebellious speech, not by anybody else's, his own. But a righteous one escapes from trouble. And in the following verse, there's kind of the positive end of this. It says, a man will be satisfied with good by the words of his mouth, and the work of a man's hands will reward him. And what those two verses in tandem are walking us through is that your speech either has the power to trap you, or on the other hand, your speech has the power to satisfy you. But either way, the things that you say are going to have a profound impact on where you end up in life. And this is a theme that you'll see carried on into the New Testament. In James chapter 3, I said we were going to quote that, verse 2 and verse 4, it says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a mature man," or some of your versions might translate that, "perfect, who is also able to control his whole body." I just want you to think for a moment about what that's really saying. What that's saying is that if you have the discipline and the self-control to get a hold of your tongue, then by comparison, getting every other part of your life under control is going to be simple. That's how powerful the tongue is. And then in verse 4, continuing, it says, "And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs." Meaning, where we end up in life is determined by a number of factors that are beyond our control, but a lot that are well within our control. You know, like a ship being driven, tossed by the wind. There's a lot of external factors that are going to determine the course of our life and where we end up. But according to James, maybe more so than anything else, what is going to determine your destination financially, what's going to determine your destination professionally, relationally, socially, you name it, to a much greater degree than I think any of us goes through life actively considering, what's going to determine where we end up in life is the words that come out of our mouths. That's how powerful speech is. So the next question I'd like to answer is why? Why does the Bible and Proverbs specifically and God all throughout his word, why is there so much weight given to speech, and why are we told over and over and over again that speech is so powerful? And to answer that question, I want to return to the verse that we started with. This is Proverbs 18:21. I just want to focus on the second half of it this time. It says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So on the one hand, what we just walked through very briefly is the destructive power of speech when used wrongly, not just in the hearer's lives, but in the speaker's lives. But what this proverb is also saying is that speech, when it's used correctly, can produce life, and speech, words, communication, can actually feed you and nourish you and satisfy you, no different than fruit can. So when you zoom out from this, what this is saying, this might sound strange for you to hear, but I'm going to tell you something that the Bible says about you. This might be strange for you to hear, but I think as we walk through it, you'll see that it's true in your own life. What this is saying is that just as you and I are designed with a need for food, we are actually designed with a need for words. We have a need for words to come from the inside of us outward, and we have a need for words to come from outside of us inward. And what I mean by that is, first and foremost, you and I are designed by God with a need to express ourselves. There are few things as damaging, and I know that this is going to resonate with somebody, but there are few things as damaging as being in an environment or in a relationship where you are denied the ability to articulate what is going on inside of you, denied the ability to express yourself. Matter of fact, if you put a human being, whether it's a child or an adult, if you put a human being in an environment where they're denied that ability for long enough, it will always only eventually lead to breakdown. That's why when someone, you know, often in their adult life, when they go to counseling for the first time and they sit with a therapist and they begin really, you know, revisiting some things that have been very painful to them, it's very common when somebody for the very first time in their life vocalizes thoughts and feelings and pain that they've been carrying around but unable to express prior to that moment in their lives, that always comes with a flood of emotion. They just erupt into tears. And really, that is so much of how God has designed the healing process to begin and to be carried forth, just as we vocalize what's been going on inside of us for years and years and years. So we have a need for words to come from the inside of us out. But second to that, we also have a need for words that come from the outside of us in. See, in our culture, as individualistic as it is, I say this all the time, but our culture is maybe the most individualistic culture in history. And so it's really common for us to hear things like, you know, you shouldn't care what anybody thinks about you. Yeah, you shouldn't care what anybody says about you. The only thing that matters is what you think about yourself. And that sounds great on paper, but unless you are an actual sociopath, that doesn't work in reality. We all are designed, because God is a communal God, he is a relational God, he's always existed in perfect relationship with himself, being made in his image, meaning we are relational beings, we are communal creatures. What that means is we have a need by our design for encouragement, for support, for validation, for affirmation, for love to be expressed vocally from an external source to us. It's something that we can't give ourselves in isolation. It doesn't matter whether or not your love language is actually words of affirmation. We all need that. And if you think about it, this is why, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this is exactly why the silent treatment is so damaging. So I have three kids in my house right now. Two of them can speak, and I just think it's so interesting that whether you have a two-year-old or a couple that's been married for 50 years, when you get people mad enough at each other, they always, on autopilot, no one needs to teach us to do this, we revert to the silent treatment. Because there's something ingrained in us, something that has been put inside of us, it's the design of God in our lives. We know that the most damaging thing that we can do to another human being, the best way to get them back, is to rob them of communication. It's because we have a need for words by design. And this explains why words are so powerful and they can do so much damage in our lives. So, great. I mean, that's the sobering part of speech and language and communication. Of course, this raises the question, Well, then how can words be used so that they can be life-giving rather than death-bringing? And believe it or not, Proverbs walks us through that with just as clear as can be. Proverbs says that there are five markers that our speech needs to be molded by. There's five characteristics of speech that make speech life-giving. This is speech that we need both to have flowing from us and flowing to us. And I'm going to give them all to you on the front end here. First off, we need speech that is truthful and honest rather than deceptive. Secondly, we need speech that's kind and gentle rather than harshness. Thirdly, we need speech that's wise and apt rather than careless. We need speech that is forthright and courageous rather than gossip. And fifthly and lastly, we need speech that is economic and thoughtful rather than impulsive. And I'll just tell you that if the beginning part of this teaching was convicting, this part isn't going to get any better. I don't think anybody who is self-aware should walk away from what Proverbs has to say about the ideal for speech. Nobody in their right mind should walk away from these five things and say, well, everybody could learn a whole lot from me because I'm killing the game. So let's walk through these. The first aspect or characteristic of life-giving speech is that, number one, it is truthful and honest. And there's two Proverbs I want to look at to show you what I mean. Proverbs 12:17 is the first one. It says, whoever speaks the truth declares what is right, but a false witness deceit. And kind of carrying this idea forward, Proverbs 15, verse 4 says this, the tongue that heals is a tree of life, and I want to focus on this second statement, but a devious tongue breaks the spirit. What these proverbs are conveying is the reality, we all know this, the reality that it's possible to communicate in a way that is not technically the truth, but you can do so in a way, it's not technically a lie. You didn't really, by the book, lie, and yet you deceived somebody anyway. That's really what the essence of a devious tongue is. A devious tongue literally means a crooked tongue. It's not somebody that necessarily is going around, you know, like some kind of compulsive liar, you know, flagrantly misrepresenting reality with obvious overt statements that are factually inaccurate. It's just somebody who's good at kind of spinning the story, right? It's entirely possible for you and I to communicate in a way that's not necessarily a lie, and yet the way that we present the truth, either because we only present part of it, or we present all of it through our lens, leading the hearer to the conclusion that we want them to get to, what Proverbs says is what you're doing in that case is you're guilty of deception. And the reason that that is such a big deal, the reason that deception is such a big deal is because when you deceive somebody, you are robbing them of their right to see reality clearly. And that does two things immediately inside of every single relationship that you and I have. First and foremost, when you do this, it immediately severs the relationship. And I kind of touched on that earlier. Because if I deceive you, then you and I no longer see reality through the same lens. You see the world differently than I do, and so there's a fraction in our relationship that we have nowhere to go. That barrier will exist until that is broken down by the truth. So first off, the relationship is severed. But the other reason that deception is such a big deal in God's eyes is because when you deceive somebody, you ruin their ability to make wise decisions, right? We make decisions based on how much of reality we can see. You know, you're going to make more wise decisions the more clearly you see reality. So to hide reality from somebody is to set them up for disaster. And there's not a society in the history of human civilization that has survived when people begin to base their communication on deception rather than truth and honesty. So first off, we need communications that's truthful and honest. Second, we need communication that is kind and gentle. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. Now, at first glance, you might read that and think that means that you're never allowed to say what's on your mind, you can never really shoot straight, you kind of have to be mealy-mouthed and all that kind of stuff. But if you keep reading through Proverbs, you'll find a proverb in chapter 25. I don't have a slide for it, but there's a proverb that actually says that a ruler's mind can be changed through patience, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. What that means is that gentle speech can actually be the most powerful form of communication there is. It can first off change a ruler's mind, which means it can change the trajectory of an entire nation. You want to talk about influence, but it's also powerful enough, and it needs to be powerful enough to break a bone. What that means is that gentle speech, it's not about not ever saying what's on your mind. It's not about being mealy-mouthed. Gentle speech should be direct. Gentle speech should be clear, and it should challenge the status quo, just like you're going to have to challenge, you know, a bone if you want to break it. So the question is, well, what does gentle speech actually mean? What's a gentle answer entail? And to find that the answer to that question, you just have to look at this verse. 15:1 compares and contrasts two ideas. You have on the one hand a gentle answer, and then on the other hand you have a harsh word. All right, a harsh word is very simply any form of communication whose primary purpose is to inflict pain. It's saying something not because you really want the person on the other side of you to have the benefit of the truth so that they don't make a mess of their life. It's saying something not so that, you know, you can really engage in a dialogue, get some back and forth, maybe seek to understand before being understood and draw that person out. It's nothing about that. A harsh word's purpose is to inflict pain on the hearer. So a gentle answer is just the exact opposite of that. And so here's the litmus test that this proverb says, your and my speech needs to pass before our words leave our lips. The purpose of our speech can never be to simply prove somebody wrong, get our point across, belittle somebody, put someone in their place, or hurt somebody and get them back the way that they got you. A gentle answer's primary purpose should be love for the person on the other side of you. The communication should be bone-breakingly clear and yet also bone-breakingly kind. It means that the person on the other side of you in whatever relationship that you're in, it means that they might not always want to hear what you have to say. However, there should never be any doubt to the person hearing you that the motive for what you're saying is love for them. That's what a gentle answer is. And the irony, according to Proverbs, is that gentle speech, rather than just bull in a china shop screaming and yelling, is actually the most powerful form of communication there is. So secondly, we need speech that's kind and gentle. Thirdly, and this one I think was the most convicting to me. Thirdly, we need speech that is wise and apt. And I'm going to walk you through this. There's three Proverbs to kind of look at this from three different angles. The first one is found in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 32. It says, the lips of the righteous know what is appropriate, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. So this word appropriate can also mean delightful. And so the idea that this proverb is getting across is that it's not enough when you have an idea of something that you want to say in your mind to somebody. And apply this, you know, not just obviously to vocal communication, but text message, email, social media, whatever it is. When you have an idea of something that you want to say, it's Proverbs says you're a fool if you think it's enough to just get that idea off your chest and out in the open. That you're going to make a mess of your life eventually if that's how you and I operate. What this proverb is calling us to is to the painstaking, costly effort of figuring out how to phrase our ideas using the right words, words that are appropriate, words that are delightful. And as difficult as that is, which, I mean, that's a skill that'll take a lifetime to figure out, as difficult as that is just the tip of the iceberg if you want to communicate wisely according to Proverbs. Because you keep reading, you get to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, and it says, a word spoken at the right time is like golden apples on a silver tray. Now, what this proverb is referring to, obviously, is timing in your communication. What this means is that even if you find a way to convey your ideas to your boss, to your coworkers, to your employees, to your husband, to your wife, to your friend, to whoever, even if you find a way to communicate your ideas using exactly the right words, it means absolutely nothing if you don't communicate them at the right time. Because there's such a thing as truth, and there's such a thing as timing, and wise people understand that. But even as difficult as that is, that's not all that wise speech requires. Because if you go to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 26, it says, he who gives an honest answer gives a kiss on the lips. This does not mean what you think it means. This is the only time in the Bible, I find this so interesting, this is the only time in the Bible that the phrase a kiss on the lips is used, and that's because a kiss on the lips in the day when Proverbs was written means something far different than it means today. If we read this through a 21st century lens, you know, a kiss on the lips, usually that's the idea of romantic love inside the context of relationship. So maybe that means something like being honest is the most loving thing that you can do. That's really not at all what that proverb is conveying. I want to read the words of a Greek historian named Herodotus, lived in the time of the Roman Empire. He'll make you glad you were not alive during the time of the Roman Empire. Here's what he said. When one man meets another on the road, it's easy to see if the two are equals, for if they are, they kiss each other on the lips without speaking. So glad we're not in the Roman Empire. If the difference in rank is small, the cheek is kissed. If it is great, if the difference in rank is great between two people, the humbler bows to the other. With that in mind, what this proverb is saying is that it's the responsibility of the communicator to adapt what they're saying and get the truth across in a way that is hearable in the ears of the listener. So let's use a real-life example. Let's say you have a man and a woman entering into the context of marriage. And let's say the man comes from a family background where nobody talks about their feelings. And nobody is really transparent and vulnerable with what they're thinking and feeling. And so, as a byproduct of that, you know, conflict is never dealt with head on. You usually hear what somebody else thinks of you because their brother's cousin, aunt's next door neighbor, you know, gets around to telling you, you know, a couple of months later kind of thing. Imagine a man who comes from that family winds up marrying a woman who comes from a family where all speech is direct and to the point. And from the outside looking in, it can sound abrasive, rude even. However, at least everybody knows where everybody stands in that family, and conflict really can't linger for too long because, you know, it just explodes the moment that it has the chance to arise. So if you have a man and a woman coming from backgrounds that different, this happens all the time, obviously, entering into the relationship we call marriage, if those two individuals decide to communicate using only their natural communication patterns, they are going to miss each other in every, you know, conversation that they have, and it's going to lead to tons of misunderstandings and eventually, if it's not corrected, relational breakdown. Because the husband is going to say, you know, I feel like you don't respect me. I feel like, you know, you're being rude to me. You're speaking to me like a child. And the wife is going to say, no, I'm not. This is how we communicate. I'm just shooting straight with you. It would be dishonoring to not be this clear with you. And then the husband's going to say, well, I feel like you don't understand me. And the wife's going to say, well, that's because you never speak your mind. And the husband's going to say, I speak my mind all the time. You just don't understand when I speak my mind. You don't listen to me when I speak my mind. And so that, you know, it's going to be cats and dogs. There's a little bit of passion behind that. All right, me and Katie have actually never gotten in a fight, but I did that for you guys. All right, so the point is, according to Proverbs, it might not necessarily be that a husband and a wife, you know, one's clearly wrong and one's clearly right. What's closer to being accurate, more often than not, according to Proverbs, is that the two just never, rhetorically speaking, found a way to meet each other's lips. Meaning nobody ever took the time before communicating to really think about how can I get my idea across in a way that makes sense to the hearer. So when you zoom out from just this one concept, what Proverbs is saying is that if you want to avoid making an absolute mess of your life and an absolute mess of your relationships, then what you need to do is everything in your power to make sure that your ideas are hearable. And by that, it means that you go through the painstaking, costly effort of selecting the right words, delivering them at the right time, and packaging that in the right way so that the person on the other side of you can understand it, right? That's what you have to do before you dare open your mouth. And if I would have known that before I learned how to speak, I never would have bothered learning it to begin with. So number three, wise and apt. Number four, we need speech that's forthright and courageous. If you turn to Proverbs 10:18, it says this, "The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." So in case you start to get the idea that Proverbs is saying you can never, ever communicate anything negative as far as how you really feel about somebody else or how their actions and words impacted you, what this proverb says is if you conceal that hatred, that ill will, you know, those negative thoughts and feelings and emotions and all that kind of stuff, if you conceal that, you're a liar. You have lying lips. And there's other proverbs we've already looked at in this series that say better an open reprimand than concealed love, meaning you and I are In any and maybe every relationship that we ever have or ever will have, there's going to be a time when the most loving thing that we can do is say something to a person on the other side of us that's hard to hear. It's hard to hear because it's not loving to not point out unacceptable behavior in somebody's life that's going to lead them to breakdown if it's not corrected. So what Proverbs leaves us with along this kind of vein is, you know, if you're a naturally direct person, you probably aren't working hard enough on being gentle in your communication. But if you're a naturally gentle person, you might not be working hard enough on being direct. And if we don't have a balance of those kinds of communication in our lives and in our relationships, it's going to lead to breakdown. So that's forthright and courageous. Fifthly and lastly, we need speech that's economic and thoughtful. To highlight that idea is Proverbs 10:19. This is a convictor. It says, when there are many words, sin is unavoidable. But the one who controls his lips is wise. What this means is, and if you just think about this logically, of course, if you have any desire to communicate words that are at the same time truthful, gentle, wise, and forthright where appropriate, it's impossible to do that if you talk too much. It's impossible. If there is a steady stream of thoughtless communication coming out of your mouth, verbally or otherwise, text messages. Lord knows Proverbs would have said some things about social media if it was written today. If there's a steady stream of that, then it's a matter of time before your communication hurts somebody, either the people on the other side of you or yourself or most likely both, which is why Proverbs goes on to say, even fools are considered wise when they keep silent. So even if you are a fool and you're not actually wise, the next best thing is just don't talk and prove anybody that you actually are a fool. According to Proverbs, not my words. You can take that up with God if you don't like that. All right. So when you zoom out from what Proverbs has to say is the ideal for speech, so that our speech is life-giving rather than death-bringing, I think what any self-aware individual on the planet, the conclusion that they have to come to, that we all have to come to, is nobody is great at this. That even the best of us, the wisest communicators, still fall far short of the standards. So the question, of course, is what are we to do about it? And believe it or not, there is exactly one clue in the entire book of Proverbs that tells us what we're to do about it. And it comes in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23, which says this: a wise heart instructs its mouth and increases learning with its speech. Now, the idea that this is getting across, and this is a unique idea in Proverbs, is that there needs to be something underneath and more central to the foundation of your speech that can actually control your speech. And this exact idea is something that Jesus himself carried forth in the New Testament. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 and 34, he said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. And then Jesus, speaking incredibly directly, said, brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. According to Jesus, our speech is not our problem. It's a symptom of our disease. And the reason that our speech is broken is because our hearts are. I think it would be really tempting to walk away from what Proverbs has to say about what speech should look like and write these words, you know, truthful, gentle, economic, on our bathroom mirror, and, you know, keep a note and say, all right, I'm going to try to, you know, force my communication into those five things each day. But according to Jesus himself, that will never, ever solve our issue. If we want there to be a lasting change in our communication so that it brings life rather than death, there needs to be a change in our heart, because our speech is just an overflow from what's already there. I was really wrestling a lot with how I was going to end this teaching. I had a couple of ideas, and what I'm going to do is hopefully in a really non-weird way, I'm going to get a little bit personal and let you in on my relationship with God. One of the things one of the many things I love about a relationship with God is, you know, he's always revealing something new. And even if it's not pleasant, even if it is, you know, painful, it leads to growth. And I love that, because the thought of standing still, it just kind of, it horrifies me. And I feel very convicted recently in all of my relationships. One thing that I feel like I can see more clearly than I ever have before. It's not that I didn't know this. It's just that I feel like God has, for whatever reason, helped me see it more clearly. What I'm realizing, this is about me, and maybe you can say that this is about you. I'm realizing that I have been, to a far greater degree than I realize, shaped and molded by the environments that I've come from. And I think that's true of all of us. Whether those environments were good or bad, whether they were healthy or unhealthy, functional or dysfunctional, we are, to a greater degree than we realize, we are shaped and molded by the experiences that we've had, by the things that we've done, by the things that have been done to us, by the things that we've seen, and specifically, according to Proverbs, by the things that have been spoken to us. When you zoom out from what this book has to say about the power of speech, the conclusion that you should be left with is that you and I are fools if we don't believe that we have been profoundly impacted by the things that we've heard. Whether it is words that you did not need to hear, that somebody did say to you, or words that you really needed to hear, that somebody never said to you. We have a tendency to carry that around in our hearts and to pass that on to people today, even if that happened years and years and years ago. And the answer to that problem, the only answer, according to Jesus himself, is what we need is a healing word from outside of us, external to us, to crash into our lives, to heal and transform our hearts so that our speech can give life. And within that vein of thinking, I think it's so interesting and so powerful that of all the ways that Scripture could refer to Jesus, it refers to him as the Word made flesh. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 actually says that throughout history, God has spoken at many different times and in many different ways, but he has now, in Jesus, he has spoken once and for all. Jesus himself is the final word of God. And what that means that in our relationship with Jesus, we will hear everything that we need to hear if we listen and we go back again and again and again. We will hear everything that we need to hear in order for our hearts to heal. And I think that's really what growth in Christianity is. It's just healing from past environments and being reshaped and remolded and retransformed by your relationship with Jesus. Because what Jesus did on the cross, maybe you've never thought about it this way, but what Jesus really experienced on the cross was the ultimate silent treatment from God the Father. He called out to God, asking why he had been forsaken, and there was no reply. Communication was broken between Jesus and his own Father. He received the silent treatment for us. And because Jesus received the silent treatment for us, Scripture says now we can have a healing word from outside of us that can transform us and heal us in ways that would never otherwise be possible. And if you're wondering what exactly I mean by that, I want to read it to you in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. We'll close with this. It says, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us." What Scripture just promised us there is that if whoever's listening to this right now, if you will, and if you have not made this decision, I hope today's the day that you come home, but if you will, or if you already have put your trust in Jesus, what Scripture just said is that from that moment onward, Jesus' full-time job, what he's doing right now in heaven, in the throne room of God the Father, is interceding on your behalf. See, Jesus obviously knows everything there is to know about us. And so I just think it would be so easy for Jesus to use his words to shame me. to destroy me, to tear us down, to condemn us, and he'd be justified in all of it. He wouldn't be wrong. But instead, Jesus uses his words to intercede for us. And the fact that Jesus does that, that steady stream of communication from Jesus to the Father on your behalf and my behalf, make no mistake, that is the only basis for hope that we have. And because Jesus will never stop interceding on behalf of his children who call on his name and put their trust in him, we can move through life and we can face even death with the hope that the moment that we do, we're going to hear the words that we have waited our entire lives to hear. The only words that matter, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter in and rest. And the more that Jesus' words on our behalf, Jesus' words that produce life for us, the more that those words become more real to us, the more that we can hear them even now, the more that we'll be able to use our words to speak life to the people he's placed in our lives. And that's what it means. That's what it means to be wise with your words. So that's it. That's all.